Amen. Well, please turn with me to our text for this evening in 2 Samuel. And tonight we're looking at 2 Samuel chapter 2, verses 12 through 32. And that's on page 255 in the Pew Bible. So just a real quick review here. 2 Samuel, 1 Samuel ends with Saul dying. 2 Samuel begins with David getting the news about Saul's death, and then David being anointed as king over Judah. And yet his reign, his kingdom is not unopposed. And we see the opposition to his kingdom here in this text tonight. So 2 Samuel 2, beginning in verse 12. Listen to the word of God. Abner, the son of Ner, and the servants of Ish-bosheth, the son of Saul, went out from Mahanaim to Gibeon. And Joab, the son of Zeruiah, and the servants of David, went out and met them at the pool of Gibeon. And they sat down, the one on the one side of the pool, and the other on the other side of the pool. And Abner said to Joab, "Let the young men arise and compete before us." And Joab said, "Let them arise." Then they arose and passed over by number, 12 for Benjamin and Ish-bosheth, the son of Saul, and 12 of the servants of David. And each caught his opponent by the head and thrust his sword in his opponent's side, so they fell down together. Therefore that place was called Helkath Hazarim, which is at Gibeon. And the battle was very fierce that day, and Abner and the men of Israel were beaten before the servants of David. And the three sons of Zeruiah were there, Joab, Abishai, and Asahel. Now Asahel was as swift of foot as a wild gazelle. And Asahel pursued Abner, and as he went he turned neither to the right hand nor to the left from following Abner. Then Abner looked behind him and said, "Is it you, Asahel?" And he answered, "It is I." Abner said to him, "Turn aside to your right hand or to your left, and seize one of the young men and take his spoil." But Asahel would not turn aside from following him. And Abner said again to Asahel, "Turn aside from following me. Why should I strike you to the ground? How then could I lift up my face to your brother Joab?" But he refused to turn aside. Therefore Abner struck him in the stomach with the butt of his spear, so that the spear came out at his back, and he fell there and died where he was. And all who came to the place where Asahel had fallen and died stood still. But Joab and Abishai pursued Abner, and as the sun was going down, they came to the hill of Ammah, which lies before Gia, on the way to the wilderness of Gibeon. And the people of Benjamin gathered themselves together behind Abner and became one group and took their stand on the top of a hill. Then Abner called to Joab, "Shall the sword devour forever? Do you not know that the end will be bitter? How long will it be before you tell your people to turn from the pursuit of their brothers?" And Joab said, "As God lives, if you had not spoken, surely the men would not have given up the pursuit of their brothers until the morning." So Joab blew the trumpet, and all the men stopped and pursued Israel no more, nor did they fight any more. And Abner and his men went all that night through the Arabah, and they crossed the Jordan, and marching the whole morning they came to Mahanaim. Joab returned from the pursuit of Abner, and when he had gathered all the people together, There were missing from David's servants 19 men besides Asahel. But the servants of David had struck down of Benjamin 360 of Abner's men. And they took up Asahel and buried him in the tomb of his father, which was at Bethlehem. And Joab and his men marched all night, and the day broke upon them at Hebron. This is the word of the Lord. Well, as we saw last week, Abner responded to David's installation as king over the tribe of Judah by setting up Saul's son Ish-bosheth as king over Israel's northern tribes. And it really seems, you know, from looking at the narrative that Abner was really the power behind the throne here. Ish-bosheth was maybe more of a figurehead and a puppet type of a king. But Abner here was rebelling. He was rebelling not only against David, he was rebelling against the Lord, because David was the Lord's anointed. And the text that we're studying this evening shows us how Abner continued to resist God's kingdom. And really, this passage is a small-scale picture of a story that's been unfolding ever since the fall of our first parents in Eden. It's the tragic story of what happens when we oppose God's kingdom, when we resist God's kingdom in hopes of setting up a kingdom of our own. That's what Abner was trying to do, and it doesn't work out very well for him, as we see here, and it will even get worse as we look at the next chapter next week. Well, the geographical details that are given in verse 12 make it clear that Abner is the aggressor in the ensuing battle. Abner set up Ish-bosheth as king in Mahanaim. And some study Bibles will have a little map inset right here that'll be helpful. It'll help you locate all these places, or you may have a map in your back and you can look. We're not exactly sure where Mahanaim was, but it's almost certain that it was to the north of Judah, and probably it was in the Transjordan, which means it was on the other side of the Jordan River, the eastern side of the Jordan River. I guess for you that'd be this side of the Jordan River. So Gibeon was south of Mahanaim, and it was in the territory that was allotted to Benjamin. And now Gibeon was very close to Judah. Now Benjamin's allotment was very close to the allotment for Judah. Gibeon was actually only 5 miles away from Jerusalem. Now, Jerusalem wasn't the capital at this point. Hebron was the capital. But Gibeon was only 20 miles from David's base in Hebron. Now, as I mentioned, the tribe of Benjamin, that should turn on light bulbs in your head, because you know that Saul was a Benjaminite. Saul was from the tribe of Benjamin, and this indicates then what Abner is doing here. Abner went to this Benjaminite city that was just across the border from Judah because he wanted to use this city as a staging area for a battle against David and against his kingdom. And Abner did this even though he knew that God had promised David the kingship. And we know that Abner knew this because of what he says in the next chapter. Two times in the next chapter, he explicitly says that God had promised to give the kingdom to David. So in leading his troops to Gibeon, Abner was setting himself against the Lord's anointed. He was, as I said a moment ago, rebelling against God. Now, the thing that I think that we should really think about here is Abner is a member of the covenant people. He's an Israelite, and he's resisting God's kingdom. Yeah, he's an enemy from within. And you see, this is something that takes place again and again and again throughout the ages. Certainly, Christ's kingdom is sometimes opposed by enemies from without. But oftentimes, her most dangerous enemies are those who come from within her own ranks. The enemies who claim to be a part of God's people themselves. And really, this should give us pause You know, whenever we see someone calling themselves a Christian and yet living in a manner that is so clearly at odds with what God says in His Word about how He calls His people to live. And, you know, there are plenty of examples of that in our society today. People who call themselves Christians for one reason or another, they want to be able to identify as a Christian, and yet they're not living in accord with God's Word. And we have to be savvy about this have to understand that oftentimes some of the most dangerous enemies of the church are those who come from within, or at least they appear to be members outwardly of the covenant people. Well, when Joab hears that Abner is in Gibeon, he leads his troops out to meet them. Now, Joab was David's nephew. He was the son of one of David's sisters. And Joab was also the leader of Judah's army. So he is Abner's counterpart. Abner was the leader of Saul's army. Joab is the leader of David's army. And it was only natural for Joab to go to Gibeon. You have a military threat encamped at your border. What are you going to do about that? You're going to go out and meet them. And Abner certainly wouldn't have been surprised when Joab and his men showed up. In fact, that's exactly what he wanted. That's the reason why he went to Gibeon in the first place. So you have the scene described here. The two armies are there at Gibeon, and they meet at this pool at Gibeon, which was apparently a very, very large pool. They're sitting facing one another on opposite sides of the pool. Maybe they're engaging in some trash talk, you know, like we see, you know, in contemporary sporting events. So Abner comes up with the idea, you know, let's have a contest of champions. And so what this is another example of representative warfare. It's really the same category as what we had or what we saw when we studied David's fight against Goliath. Same type of a thing. You have these two champions, or at least in this case, you have two groups of 12 men fighting to and they're representing their two sides. So this was sometimes done in the ancient world as a way of trying to minimize casualties. So instead of having all the troops fight against each other, 12 men from each side were chosen, representing Israel's 12 tribes. And when you think about it, this makes a lot of sense. You know, you're only putting 24 men at risk instead of, you know, whole armies. Made sense, and yet everything went terribly wrong once the men started fighting each other. Instead of deciding the battle, it only made matters worse. All 24 soldiers ended up killing each other, apparently simultaneously. And then you have a fierce battle that follows. It's fierce, the fighting is fierce, and yet Abner and his forces are routed and they're put to flight. Certainly this was not what Abner had in mind when he got up that morning, was it? This was not what he was thinking when he decided to go to Gibeon. And really, I think that this shows us that our plans will always backfire when we set ourselves against God. When we resist God and His kingdom, in the end, our plans will always backfire. They'll explode in our face. And that's what we see happening here to Abner. Well, after describing the rout at Gibeon, the writer then focuses on this pursuit. The pursuit of Abner by Joab's brother Asahel. Asahel was a great warrior. We're told here that he was swift of foot. He was like a wild gazelle. He could run very fast. He's kind of like the Usain Bolt of the ancient world, I guess, maybe, you know. Maybe a distance runner, whoever the great distance runner of today is. But he's pursuing Abner. Asahel was a great warrior. He's listed, actually, at the end of 2 Samuel among the 30 in the list of David's mighty men. He's not just swift of foot, he is a great warrior. And Asahel is not content to defeat ordinary soldiers. He wants the man on top. He is intent on getting the glory for taking out the commander of Israel's army. And in some ways, maybe this is a scenario that brings to mind some of the great rivalries from the world of sports. You know, you have one famous athlete, and then there's a rival. And the famous athlete, you know, he wants to defeat that rival in order to bolster his legacy. He knows if he takes him out, he'll win glory for himself. And maybe it's something kind of like that here for Asahel. And if so, then we see that the tragic effects of Abner's rebellion weren't limited to Abner himself. His rebellion also incited the pride of this great warrior, Asahel, and caused him to be relentless in his pursuit of Abner. And there's tragic results for him, too. Well, it's clear that Abner does not want to fight Asahel. But it doesn't seem like he's afraid of Asahel. He's actually afraid of killing Asahel. He knows that killing him would mean having Joab as a lifelong enemy, and that's something that he doesn't want. That was not a pleasant thought after all the fighting that had taken place and the rout that his army had experienced when faced against Joab and his army. And so Abner continues to urge Asahel, you know, turn aside, fight somebody else. But Asahel will not give up. He is relentless in this pursuit. And so Abner is left with no choice but to find some way to fend off this fleet-footed pursuer. And so apparently what he tried to do was he tried to use the blunt end of his spear to wound Asahel, or to wind him, maybe to knock the wind out of him or something like that. But it miscarries. The plan miscarries because Asahel's momentum causes him to impale himself on the spear. This is not what Abner intended. He didn't intend to kill Asahel. But in killing him, what Abner does is he essentially signs his own death warrant, as we'll see in the next chapter. Now, the leader of David's army, the army that is decimating Abner's forces, the leader of that army has a personal vendetta against Abner. And of course, he shouldn't have. He shouldn't have made it into a personal thing. He'll actually face the consequences of that himself. But the fact of the matter is he did take it personally. But once again, what this shows us is that we only get ourselves and others into deeper and deeper trouble when we persist in resisting God and His kingdom. Well, Asahel's death had a sobering effect on many of the troops of the army of Judah. It causes them to halt when they come across Asahel's body. The fall of such a mighty warrior seems to have left many of them in a state of shock. They just can't believe that he's dead. But it didn't cause Joab and Abishai to give up their pursuit. They persisted. And as the sun went down, we have this scene being set before us here. The men of Benjamin rally around Abner. They take their stand on the top of a hill. And at this point, you know, Abner must have been utterly exhausted. He'd been running and running and running after having fought this fierce battle. He wanted no more of this fight, and he knew that it was hopeless at this point. And so he cries out to Joab. He says, "Shall the sword devour forever? Do you not know that the end will be bitter? How long will it be before you tell your people to turn from the pursuit of their brothers?" Now take note especially of the last word in that appeal, the word brothers. He referred to the men of his army as the brothers of the men in Joab's army. And of course he was right. They were brothers. They were fellow Israelites. Israelites were killing Israelites in this battle. It's kind of analogous to the American Civil War, where every casualty in the battle is a loss for both sides because they all belong to the same people. And this was enough to get Joab's attention. This was enough to persuade him to end the pursuit. So there's a moment of sanity here The damage had been done, but at last there was a ceasefire. Well, then we come to the last paragraph, and here we get the statistics of this conflict. And the statistics are utterly lopsided. David's forces were only short 19 men plus Asahel, so they're short 20 men. Abner had lost 360 of his men. That's an 18-to-1 ratio in favor of David. That is, utterly one-sided. Now, we're also told that after the ceasefire, Abner returned to Mahanaim, and Joab led his men back to Hebron. But we know that the fighting quickly resumed. And we see this in the very next chapter, the beginning of the next chapter, where it says, there was a long war between the house of Saul and the house of David. And David grew stronger and stronger, while the house of Saul became weaker and weaker. And so what that tells us is that the battle of Gibeon proved to be a pattern of things to come. There was just going to be more of this. It was going to be a one-sided battle. It was a long battle. It was drawn out. And yet David grew stronger and stronger. Saul's house became weaker and weaker. And so in leading the northern tribes in this rebellion against David, Abner was fighting a losing battle. And that is always the case when you're fighting against God. It is a losing battle. There is no sense in resisting God and His kingdom. Well, this is a sad passage, and it demonstrates that the way of transgressors is hard. There are many trials and many troubles that come upon those who resist God and His kingdom. Now, certainly God's people experience trials, but those trials are always for our ultimate good. And that's not the case for those who persist in resisting God's kingdom. For them, suffering in this life is a preview of the judgment that is to come. And we know that in the end, the way of the wicked will perish, and that will happen to Abner. He will meet his end in the very next chapter. Well, as we reflect upon this passage, we should remember that each and every one of us is a rebel against God and His kingdom. And really, even after our conversion, God has to continue His work of graciously subduing our rebellious hearts to His rule. And we're constantly, there's constantly that impulse in us to resist God and His ways, to want to go our own way. And so Abner's folly and its devastating consequences stands as a warning to us. It's a warning of the danger of setting ourselves against the Lord and His ways. And we need to heed this warning. We need to take it very seriously. As we think about a passage like this, we should allow it to make us sensitive, so that if we sense at any time that our hearts are beginning to harden, and we're beginning to set ourselves against God, beginning to resist God in any way, we should quickly repent and we should quickly seek God's mercy. And the thing is, we can take comfort. We can take comfort in the fact that He is a God who is rich in mercy, a God who delights in extending mercy to His people, and a God who is abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. And praise God for that. Amen.